Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Yeah, let's pray together as we prepare to open God's Word together. Lord, we love you today. We are grateful for who you are. We're grateful that you love us. Lord, no matter what kind of week we've had or what kind of month we've had or what kind of year we've had or what kind of life we've had, we are grateful that you are faithful. Even when we're faithless, you're still faithful. And you deeply love us, Lord. And Lord, we gathered in this place today to tell you that we love you, to tell you that we need you, to tell you that we depend on you. Lord, to come near to you and to be reminded that you're God. To come into this place and to try to reorient our lives, to try to recenter what means the most, and then to live from there. Lord, your word is faithful. It's never changing. You are never changed. You are always the same. Yesterday and today and forever, you never change. And so, Lord, as we walk in a culture that's constantly changing, would you honor these moments that we've gathered? Would you honor these moments as we've sung to you today, worshiped you today, given to you today, prayed to you today as the unchanging one? And would you speak to us through your word? Because your servants are listening. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that you're here today. We are in Acts 28. And some of you are going, oh, that's kind of neat. Way to go. What's up with Acts 28? Well, we have been on a slow walk with many, many rest stops over more than 4 years through the book of Acts. And today we are on the last leg of this journey. And Lord willing, we will finish Acts at the end of this month. So before Labor Day gets here, Lord willing, we will complete all of the book of Acts. So turn with me to Acts 28. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, it's on page 937. If you don't have a Bible, when we're wrapping up this morning, before you leave, come and connect with me. We've got a Bible to give to you just as a gift from our church. While you're turning to Acts 28, I need to tell you that a story really came to mind as I was studying these first 10 verses that we're going to look at together. As I've mentioned to you before, my grandparents on my mom's side grew up in West Texas around Abilene. They had farms, ranches about 40 miles outside of Abilene around a little community called Hamlin. And as our family had farms out there and we would go out and see grandparents and see family out there, we constantly growing up were warned about rattlesnakes. I mean, rattlesnakes lived out there, and so we constantly were hearing, hey, be careful, you know, look where you're going, watch where you're stepping, don't just, reach into a bush to retrieve a ball that may have gotten out there, you know, kind of be on the lookout for rattlesnakes. So we just grew up, my brother, my sister and I, our friends that would go out there with us, our cousins, family, we grew up with this alertness to the rattlesnake when we were out on the farm. And so one day, we got word that our cousin Jamie, who lived out on one of the farms out there, she got up and went outside during the night barefooted out on her farm and stepped on a rattlesnake and bam, got bit right on the foot. Her dad, Spencer, runs outside, hears her yell, kills the rattlesnake, rushes Jamie to the hospital. She got the treatment that she needed and she was fine. But man, that story just kind of, you know, reminded our family, hey, you got to be careful when you're out on the farm because there's rattlesnakes out there. And man, that's not a good deal when you catch a rattlesnake by surprise. And so not too long after that story, we were out visiting my grandparents. It was on a 4th of July weekend holiday, and so we decided we were going to go to one of the fireworks stands that were out there. It's out in the country, and you can kind of do things different out in the country. And, you know, people learn to drive when they're like six out in the country, and you can't do that in the city. You can shoot fireworks out in the country, and that's fine. And so we got some fireworks, and we were heading over to where Jamie's area was, where Spencer lived and their family lived, because they had this big tank. Now, you hear the word tank, don't think like something that would shoot, you know, missiles or something like that. A tank in country terminology is where you feed, or rather where the livestock gets watered. So they dig it out and there's a big tank out there and you can go catch great big catfish out there and it's fun. It's a great place to hang out and to swim and to shoot fireworks, because you shoot fireworks out over the tank and it kind of fizzles out. Where does it fall? It falls into the water, into the tank. And so we're like, hey, that's a great place. We're going to go do fireworks out there over the 4th of July. Now, I'm just a kid, maybe, you know, 10 years old or something. So it was my granddad and my dad who were the ones that were responsible for shooting the fireworks out over the tank. And it wasn't like, you know, Disney World where it's like, wow, boom. You know, we're just talking like Roman candles and some bottle rockets and maybe some jumping jacks or something like that. You know, little things. This is not a big thing. Just little things out over the tank. You know, we want to, you know, just not go crazy out there. And so we're out there having a good time. They're lighting it. Boom, down into the water, down into the tank. It's great. Somebody who was responsible for one of those bottle rockets, they packed it a punch in that thing. I mean, this one, because it was unlike anything I've ever seen. And it got lit, and it went out over the tank. And it just kept going out over the fields where the crops were about this tall, out over the road, into the field across from us, and then boom. And we're like standing there going, oh no, this is not good. Because we saw it hit, and then we saw it spark, and then we saw it flame. And it's like, this is not a good situation here. And all of a sudden, my granddad starts hot-footing it across the field. I mean, the crops are about right here, and Dad does what he's doing, what any good son-in-law would do. He follows. So they're hauling it across the field. I mean, just going like crazy. And as Dad tells the story, he is thinking each step of the way, please don't step on a rattlesnake. 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 And as they are just hoofing it across the field, all of a sudden, my granddad just goes down. I mean, boom, like flips over down. And Dad's like, oh, no. Granddaddy Ford just got bit by a rattlesnake. Granddaddy Ford just got bit by a rattlesnake. Granddaddy Ford just got bit by a rattlesnake. Until he gets up to Granddaddy Ford, and he didn't get bit by a rattlesnake. Did I mention that the crops were about this tall? Yeah, what that means is you can't see the six-string barbed wire fence. And Granddaddy Ford hit that barbed wire fence full throttle, cut a big old hole in his Levi jeans. It's his good pair of Levi jeans. Not his work jeans, his good jeans. The pressed kind. Starched up. You can take them off and just stand them there. Man, now he's got a big hole here. He's bleeding on his leg. And he's like, I'm all right, I'm all right. And it gets up and they move on across the field. Nobody got bit by a rattlesnake. We were able to get the fire out. We, as we're standing back here at the tank going, go, go, go. But man, in our story that we're going to see in the scripture today, we're going to see the Apostle Paul get bit by a poisonous snake. Now, it wasn't a rattlesnake. We're going to see it's a viper who bites him, that bites him. Vipers are extremely poisonous snakes. And we're going to see this in our story. Before we get into Acts 28, let me kind of bring us back up to speed and remind us where they were and what was going on. So Paul has been on a journey to get to Rome. He's been a prisoner, really a religious prisoner, in Caesarea, which is down here kind of in the bottom right-hand corner of the map, not too far from Jerusalem. He'd been in Caesarea for 2 years. He appeals his case to Caesar because Paul is a Roman citizen by birth, and now they've taken a multi-month journey to try and get not only Paul, but there's 276 people on this boat that's making its way slowly toward Rome. So they start in Caesarea, they head up the coast, they get to Sidon, they move over to Myra, they change boats, they get on a big grain ship there because the grain would come up from Egypt and up to Rome, and that would feed all of the people in the Roman provinces. So they change boats in Myra, and they kind of work their way around. It's starting to get bad weather. They make it over to number five here on Crete, which is called Fair Havens, and it's wintertime now, and Paul's going, guys, I know there's only one convenience store here. I know it's wintertime. If we stay here, we're going to have to eat Funyuns and hot dogs all winter long, but at least we'll be alive. What do you think? And the leader of the group, a guy named Julius, the Roman centurion, and the owner of the boat talk, and they go, we appreciate what you have to say. If we can just get to this new Bucky's just up the coast, like 40 miles from here at the tip of Crete, man, they've got all kinds of stuff up there. It's just 40 miles. And Paul's going, I don't think that's a good idea, but I'm not in authority, so okay. And they start making their way, and here comes a big wind, and here comes a big storm, and they get blown off course 500 miles. And now they're about to land. See where number seven is out there, kind of in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, just below the area of Sicily? There's a little island out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea called Malta. And their ship breaks apart, and God sends an angel 2 weeks after they've been drifting out there at sea. They haven't eaten anything. And he tells Paul, Paul, you're going to make it. Everybody else is going to make it because you have to stand before Caesar and Rome, and as long as they do what you say, the ship's going to be lost, all the cargo's going to be lost, but no lives are going to be lost, as long as they stay with you and do what you say. And so that kind of sets the stage. They've made it through the waters. They're actually still in the water, and now they're approaching shore at Malta. And it says this, beginning in verse 1. I'll read through the story, the first 10 verses, and then give some thoughts to help us understand what's going on here and how this applies to our lives. So in Acts 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, after we were brought safely through what? Through the waters. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called what? Malta. Verse 2, the native people on Malta, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, here we go, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Translated, bit him in the hand, bit him on the wrist, and is hanging from his wrist. All Paul's trying to do is just help. I'm not too good. I gather some firewood and put it on there. And wakes the viper up. Bam! Whoa, what in the world? That's the scene. Verse 4. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, well, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. You see, a capital J, justice. Justice was the name of the god they worshipped. Justice got him. Verse 5, he, Paul, however, he just shook the creature off into the fire, suffered no harm. They were waiting for Paul to swell up
or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said, he's a god. Verse 7. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him. And he prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. Verse 9. Well, when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I've titled my sermon today, After the Storm, A Place of Refuge. You see, every single person in this room today or listening online today is in one of three places. You are either in a storm, you are either headed to a storm, or you are either coming out of a storm. But make no mistake about it, in this life, we all experience seasons where we're in a storm, where we feel like we're sinking, where we're not sure if the boat we're in our life is going to make it to land or if it's just going to break apart over the waters. And every single one of us wants to make it to shore and find ourselves standing on dry land again. We want a place of refuge from our storm. Look at something in Acts 27. In Acts 27, verse 38, it tells us that there were 276 men on the ship that had broken apart. And every single one of them survived that storm, were brought safely to the land, according to that last verse in Acts 27. And then as we read just a moment ago in Acts 28, verse 1, it says this, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Let me make a couple of observations here. First, what was the name of that island? Malta. You know what the name Malta means? Malta means a place of refuge. Think about that for a minute. God led Paul and the other 275 men on that ship through a terrible storm where they almost died. They didn't die, but they almost died. They drifted how many miles off course? Do you remember? 500 miles off course into this little island of land that literally means a place of refuge, Malta. And they got there, look what it says in that first phrase in verse 1. After we were brought safely through. After we were brought safely through. Friends, remember this and write this down. God always brings his people safely through. Can we just take an out loud note, even as you're jotting that down? Let's take an out loud note on three. One, two, three. God always brings his people safely through. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the one true God, when you put your faith, hope, and trust in him to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sin, to live in you by his Holy Spirit and make you a new creation, the moment you made that decision, your destiny eternally is secure. What does that mean? That means God always brings his people safely through. That's what that means. That means he will not abandon you. He's not going to abandon your ship. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to allow you to drift off and him not be aware because he's sleeping. He knows you. And he knows where you are. You never get off the God locator. He's always tracking you, with you, for you, in your corner. And God always brings his people safely through the storms that they encounter. If you are a child of God, because there was a point in your life where you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, your destiny is secure, and God always brings his people safely through. What does that mean? What does that mean? What it does not mean is this. It doesn't mean you're not ever going to encounter storms just because you become a follower of Jesus. It does not mean that sometimes sin won't sting and sting hard. It does not mean that difficulties just evaporate. It does not mean that cancer sometimes doesn't go into remission. It doesn't mean that car wrecks sometimes aren't fatal. The breakup does leave deep scars. The bankruptcy may lead to other difficulties, but your last breath on this earth will not be affected when it comes to your destiny, when you've put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And sometimes the safely through that God leads us to does include a death, does include an unfavorable diagnosis, includes the thing that we just wish God would make it go away. And yet it remains. But our destiny eternally is secure. And it's not clear to us all the time, right now, especially. Why that death? Why that divorce? Why that debilitating debt just hangs around and doesn't change? But what the Scripture teaches us is that in time, things become clearer. There comes a point when you and I will begin to see things more fully and clearly than we see it right now. Paul said it like this. Jot this scripture reference down. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10, and then 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 to 10, and 12 and 13. Listen to how this is worded in the Message version of the Bible. I've got it on the screen for you. It says, Paul's writing, and he says, "We know only a portion of the truth. And what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete comes, when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun begins to shine bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love." And what God wants you to do and what God wants me to do is to trust him. We sang about that this morning. Trust him. Trust him. We're just singing scripture. It's a great thing to sing. And what God's inviting us to do, while it's still a bit foggy and unclear and the sun is not brightly shining clearly on our life, is to step into the mystery of God. And know that God sees fully, even if we can't fully see right now. Right now, the scripture says we know in part, and it says there's coming a time when we're going to know fully. We're going to see clearly. We're going to see the bigger picture. We're going to learn the rest of the story. Look again at what it says in Acts 21. 28 verse 1, it says, after we were brought safely through, read those next three words with me. We then learned. We then learned that the island was called Malta. See, sometimes you got to go through your storm. You got to go through the fall. You got to go through the mist. You got to go through the cancer. You got to go through the bankruptcy, through the move, through the debt, through the divorce, through the traumatic abuse, through the failure, through the death, through that storm, until upon reflection, you can say, we then learned. It was after the fact that we could see and stand on Malta, our place of refuge. See, men and women, God always brings his people through. But sometimes your Malta may look different than what you expected. It may be that God provides something better than you ever even dreamed. His place of refuge is beyond what you ever thought or imagined. Don't worry, your destiny's secure. Jesus is not abandoning your ship. He's piloting you to your Malta, to your place of refuge. You can't see it clearly right now, but one day that fog's going to lift. The skies are going to clear. And it may be something better than you ever conjured up in your mind. Even if that means that today we don't see God's hand at work and we feel like our prayers are just hitting the ceiling. You're not getting any answers. God's word says that he's always at work. He's always at work. He may be just doing some things that you can't see right now. He probably is. But in time, the picture's going to become clearer. Everything he's preparing on Malta for you, that place of refuge, it's coming, beloved. God's got this. He has you. He's for you. He's with you. He knows the plans that he has for you. As we see in our text from Acts 28, God allowed Paul and those 275 guys to get to shore in one piece. And then it says something really remarkable in verse 2. Don't miss this. Look at this. Verse 2. The native people showed us what? Unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain. And it was what? Man, it's cold. Some of you are going, like in this room. Rather be cold than hot. You go to sleep if it gets too cold, it gets too hot. There's a method to our madness. You go, why is that so remarkable? Unusual kind. What's a remarkable thing? The reason that this is so remarkable is that from all historical accounts of shipwrecks in this time frame and the surrounding time frames, when your ship wrecks and you beach, you get to shore, one of two things normally happens. Number one, immediate death by the native people who inhabit that shore. Or number two, immediate enslavement. But the scripture says that these people showed what? What kind of kindness? It was unusual. Unusual kindness. And not only that, they built them a big bonfire to warm up when they came to shore. Why did they do this? Stay curious when you're reading scripture. Why were they so kind to these people? I'll tell you why they were kind to these people. It's because of the providence and the sovereign hand of God. When he made Malta and this island, he prepared this as a place of refuge. You're going, what? You got to do better than that. Come on. That all you got out of your study? I'm ready. Here we go. Back in 281 B.C., you're going, man, that's kind of reaching back there a little bit. Yep, it is. What happened in 281 B.C.? Let me tell you what happened in 281 B.C. In 281 B.C., Rome just happened to occupy this island. And so for 350 years up to Acts 18, when Paul and the boys come ashore, for 350 years, the native people living on Malta knew that Rome was the big chief of the island, in all honesty. Who do you think those natives on Malta noticed as the ship has sunk and people are coming to shore? They're sharpening up, ready to cut some throats, and they're like, stand down. That guy right there is a Roman centurion. And these boys swimming in over here, those are Roman soldiers. We start cutting throats, Rome's going to cut ours. Welcome! Come on over to the tank. We're going to shoot some fireworks. It's going to be awesome. Here's a big bonfire. Isn't it just like God? To prepare a place of refuge, 350 years in the making, for the day when the Apostle Paul, on one rainy, cold day, would happen to drift 500 miles off course through the sea, land on this very narrow piece of shore, and get welcomed rather than get killed or get enslaved. And not only that, look what else unfolds. God didn't just allow him to arrive safely on land to have them be killed or enslaved or for a poisonous snake to end it all. Remember that? Watch this again. Look at this in verses 3 through 6. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, well, no doubt this guy's a murderer. Though he's escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, just shook the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. Now they're waiting for him to swell up, like on Monsters University, you know, when they're running that race and they get hit and boom, and they start blowing up and swelling up. It's a great, great show. Watch that this afternoon. Think about Acts 28. They're waiting for him to swell up, like Mike and Sully. Or suddenly fall down dead. When they waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their mind and said, this guy's a god. This guy must be a god. Paul must have been thinking, are you kidding me, Lord? Really? You bring me through all that for this? Come on! I'm trying to just help people gather some firewood. I'm not too good to do the menial tasks. In my help, I get bit by a viper. Kids, draw me a picture of what you think it looked like when Paul got bit on the wrist or bit on the hand by that viper. What do you think he was standing there going, come on, God? Draw me a picture of what you think. I've got some great artists in this room. And put your artwork out in the little spot out in the center outside. I want to see what you think that scene looked like. God knew something. God knew that these people on Malta had a belief in instant karma going to get you. Oh, this happened, that must mean this. You survived the sea, but you're hit by a viper. Mm-hmm, karma got you. You must have been a murderer. Justice, the goddess we worship, can't get one by her. And so they thought, let's just watch this guy swell up and die. Got nothing else to do. And they waited a long time. No swelling. God protected Paul. And through that miraculous protection and provision, the eyes of those people from Malta began to open and their hearts began to change in who they thought he was. This guy must be something that we're not seeing. And men and women, why did I say all that? And what in the world does that have to do with your life? Sometimes God allows us to go through and to survive storms and whatever a snake bite might look like for our lives, other trials, other difficulties, so that people who are watching you can have their hearts changed by seeing whose heart and whose hands you're trusting. And authority may be given to you as you keep your eyes on Jesus through the trials, through the shipwrecks. And God had been positioning Paul to impact the lives of all these Maltese people. Watch this. So Paul survives the snake bite episode, and then he's going to gain a massive audience, excuse me, and respect from the people. Look at these last three verses, starting in verse 7. Now in the neighborhood, God always works in the neighborhood, by the way. In the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us, entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him, and he prayed, and he put his hands on him and healed him. And when this had taken place, Facebook went viral. And the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came, and they were cured, and they also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Let me wrap up with this, and then we're done. So this chief comes out. He takes care of all 276 guys. He makes sure everybody gets cared for personally for 3 days. And then, as we'll see as we read next week, they stayed there for 3 months. Why 3 months? They're letting winter get by. That's what Paul told them they should have done back at Fair Havens. Now, Paul's with the lead guy. His name is Publius. He learns while he's with Publius, listening to his story. He didn't just go knock on his door and say, "Can I share Christ with you?" No, he's listening to his story. And through listening to his story, he learns that his dad's sick and dying. Paul goes to visit him. Paul prays with him. Prays for him, lays his hands on him, and through the power of God, not the goodness of Paul, through the power and the goodness of God, God heals Publius' dad. Miraculously, word gets out. Everybody on the island who has needs comes to Paul. When you serve the community for 8 weeks and you give away 1,850 free lunches, people in the community know about that. Get ready for more people needing help. Welcome to the ministry. Thanks for being a part of God's church. You ready for that, Nelva? Ready to organize all that? Dixie, you ready? Everybody who served, just get ready. That's what it means to love your neighbor and bless the community, by the way. Why do we do that? Because we're following Jesus, and along the way, we're making disciples. It's kind of neat how that all, we got to get back here. We got to get out of here. Got to go. It's a 3-month ministry. All these people come. God heals them all through Paul's ministry. Paul's healing people as he's praying for them. And God's using Paul in a mighty way. What else do you think Paul's doing as he's serving their physical needs? He's sharing his story about the gospel. He's given all credit to the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name is Jesus, the one who's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's telling them as God's showing them. When it was time to sail on, they honored Paul. And they honored those who were with him. And they honored those men who had received them. Now zoom out with me for 2 minutes and we'll be gone. All along this story, we've been tracking Paul and about how Malta is a place of what? It's a place of refuge for him. And it's been a place of refuge for these 275 others on that ship that survived that storm. Now, you can't see it. But if you step back and you're just reading it, can't you begin to see the bigger picture that God's been painting over the 350 years that led to that moment? Think about it. 281 BC, the Maltese people get invaded by who? Rome. You think they felt really good about that day? Was that their best life now? No, it was a bad day. They felt oppressed. And yet God had the Maltese people and their salvation at heart all along, had their destinies in sight, because God knew in 281 BC that 350 years down the line, the Apostle Paul would land on their shores. A snake bite would not kill him. It would empower him in the eyes of those Maltese people, and that his words and his prayers and the healing ministry would open the door to the Maltese people to hear the word of God, to receive the gospel for the very first time in all of history. And tradition suggests that Publius, the main chief of the island, became the very first pastor of the church on the island of Malta after Paul and the others sailed away towards Rome. And so sometimes we can't see how God is going to allow us to come through the storms, especially those ones that get blown off course 500 miles, almost drown us while trying to get to our shore. And we can't always see today how the world military occupation that happened 350 years ago fits into the bigger picture of the Lord. Where are you, God, in the middle of my storm? I'll tell you where he is. He's preparing Malta for you. The place of refuge for you. And he may be using your story along the way to provide a Malta for people that need to know him. Today may feel like 281 BC for you. You keep the faith. The occupation won't happen forever. Freedom is coming. Your Roman occupation today may be what God uses to bring salvation and another place of refuge on down the line. How long? Maybe 350 years. I don't know. I'll be dead by then. But your destiny's secure. And somebody else's may be because of your story. Especially when you keep your eyes on Jesus, the unchanging one. And there's coming a day when what's foggy and unclear will begin to lift. And you will know fully, just as you are fully known. After the storms of your life will come a place of refuge.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.